If I were to ask you to think back in your life to that moment in your life when your patience was tested the most, can you remember that time? For some of you, it may be very vivid in your imagination, in your recollection. The time when your patience was tested the most. Is there somebody in your life who has tested your patience? They get the prize. They come in first place in the contest of having tested your patience the most. Don't look around. Don't squeeze their hand a little bit tighter if you're holding hands with them. Just think about who that might be. You know, as we are focusing this month on the need for us to press on to greater patience with others, there are obviously some who, well, they've tested our patience more than others. And last week, you know we've already dealt with the marriage issues, so we're not even talking about your husband or your wife this morning, although they may have been the answer to one of those first few questions that I asked. But who is it in your life? Who is it that you need greater patience with? When is it in your life that you need some more patience? And what if we could come up with about six proven strategies that would help you to develop greater patience in that situation and with those individuals? I don't want to pick on anybody today. And we're not trying to put anybody down today. And we're not trying to make anybody uncomfortable today. But it could be that some of the answers to those first few questions about those times when your patience has been tested the most, it could be that it was with your children that your patience has been tested more than with others. And that's not anybody's fault necessarily, because here's the deal, and we're going to talk about this at some point in this lesson. Kids will be kids. And you know what? That's okay. That's what they are. Now, the problem is when adults are kids, and that's a whole other lesson of dealing with patience, when adults are acting like children. Go back to the first sermon that was presented this month and replay that one over and over and over and think about that person who's not a kid, but they're trying your patience. But you know, kids are going to be kids. And sometimes when kids are kids, it gets on the adult's last nerve. You ever been out there on the last nerve? It's not a pretty place, is it? When all of the other nerves have been expired and you don't see any nerves left and you're standing on the last one, it is not a pretty place to be. But sometimes our little darlings can get us out there on the last one. What can we do? What can we do to develop greater patience when we're parents? And I understand that this is something that has application at varying levels, because some of you are not even parents yet. And you're thinking after this sermon, I don't know if I'm going to want to become a parent. And you need to think long and hard before you make that choice, but you need to become a parent. Some of you are parents of young children, and you're at that stage where the patience level is being tested because the sleep level is being tested. Some of you are parents of teenagers, and you never thought your patience would be tested like it's being tested now. Some of you, your children are grown. They're adults. You don't hear from them very often. But when you hear from them, all of a sudden you remember what that last nerve was like. This has varying levels of application this morning. I don't want the number six to get in your way today, because this is simply part one of this lesson. I'm not going to try to get six proven strategies in this morning. I have to drive 3 hours to get up to camp this afternoon. We're not going to get them all in today, but we're going to do that on purpose because I want to spend a little bit more time on these things than to rush through six of them. So, next Sunday night, mark it on your calendar, 6 p.m., July 28th, we will continue this series. I'm not going to commit to you that we will finish it next Sunday night, but we will continue this next Sunday night. What is it that we can do in our homes to develop greater patience? You might be here this morning and say, well, I don't have any kids at home. This is going to have zero application to me. Here's the beautiful thing about the Bible. The beautiful thing about the Bible is it has application to every single one of us, no matter what situation we are in. And there's always something in every sermon, even if you say, oh, this only applies to a certain group, there's always something in every sermon that can touch on your life. But especially what we're going to talk about today. What do we need to do? What do we need to do in our homes to develop greater patience? I want to talk about some proven strategies. And the first one is that in order to develop greater patience in our homes, we need to build our homes. We need to fortify our homes on and around the Word of God. The only way, there's no shortcut to this. There's no loophole to this. There's no, well, if I don't do this, can I have greater patience without it? The answer is no. You will not be able to develop the level of patience that the Lord would want you to have in your home if you do not first build it on God's Word. That's where it's got to start. That's where it has to be. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we know the first part of what he says, but I want you to think about the second thing that he says, where he says, seek ye first the righteousness of God. Do you in your life as an individual Christian, do you in your home, do you seek first the righteousness of God? That's going to help you individually and as parents to develop greater patience. Is if your first foremost priority is to say, I want the righteousness of God. I want what is right in the eyes of God. That's what I want to seek first and foremost. Do we do that? Do we do that in our homes? Do we love what's right? Do we know what's right? Have we studied what is right, learned what is right? Are we abiding by what is right? Is that our pursuit in our lives? The Bible says in the Old Testament, that we need in everything that we do to, in all of our ways, acknowledge Him. You take that verse and you apply it in your home to your parenting skills. Do you acknowledge the Lord? Are you following after Him in all that you strive to do as a parent? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we apply this because it's contextually in the context of the church. But apply this in your parenting roles where the Bible says whatever you do in word, whether you're talking to your children or in deed, whether you're deciding what to do with or to your children, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. That means we've got to come back to this book and we've got to make sure that our homes are founded upon and around and centered upon the authority of Jesus Christ. The verse that was read this morning is the foundation of what we're talking about in this series of lessons. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Parents, not just fathers, apply this whole verse to parents. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but do what? Bring them up, the old King James says, in the nurture. New King James says, in the training. We'll look at other translations and further points. But in the training and the instruction of the Lord. You want as a parent to develop greater patience with your children, then allow the training and the instruction of the Lord to be what you use to nurture your children, to be what you use to build up your children, to be what you use to train and to instruct your children. It will help you and it will help them in their development, if your home is centered around the principles of God's Word. If it's governed by those things that God would have us to do in His Word. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. What did Jesus say is the first and the greatest commandment? Put the Lord first. Love the Lord your God with all that you've got. That will help us as parents have greater patience with our children if our focus is first and foremost on our relationship with God. And tie loving the Lord with all that we have to Psalm 119 and verse 97 that says to love His Word with all that I have. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. How can I have greater patience as a parent? It would help if I spend some time in God's Word. It would help if I spend time not just reading and studying it, but meditating upon it and making sure that my home is founded upon the Word of God. And so as we think about these passages, in order to truly have the patience that God would have us to have in our home, we need to genuinely love God. Do we? Do your children believe that you love God? Other than on Sunday mornings, let me ask it that way. Other than on Sunday mornings, do your children genuinely believe that you love God? That you love the Bible? Do you think that they could genuinely believe that you love the Bible if they don't see you with your Bible? If you and your Bible don't spend any time together, how would they ever think that you love your Bible? If you and your spouse never spend any time together, if you never spend any time with your children, you make the application. How are your young children to get the nonverbal communication that you love your Bible? Do you spend time with it? Your children know that you love righteousness. Do they understand? Do your children understand, and have you made it clear to them that your home is going to be built upon, surrounded by, and influenced by the Word of God in everything that it says? We're going to talk later about rules that you have in the home. Where do rules in the home come from? They better first come from what does the Bible say. If your children want to know, why do we do things this way? Your first thought ought to be, does the Bible have anything to say about this? When your children are testing the rules, and by testing the rules, they're testing your patience. You need to be thinking, does the Bible have anything to say about this? And we need to make it abundantly clear, not only to our children, but to others, but to make it abundantly clear to our children, our home follows what the Bible says. Our home is going to obey what the Bible says, and we're going to do that without compromise. Son, daughter, without compromise, we're just going to do what the Bible says. That's where our home is. That's where we're headed, and we're going to do it without complaint. Oh, I got to go to bed early on Saturday night because we got to go to church on Sunday. No, you don't got to go to church on Sunday. I love God. I love the Bible. I love the church. We're going to go to bed early on Saturday so we can get enough sleep to get up on Sunday so that we get to go and worship God, which is what we want to do more than anything on earth. You see, patience can be built, can be strengthened. If we just say, here's what the Bible says, we're not going to change it. We're not going to compromise it. We're not going to complain about it. And we're not going to be ashamed of what the Bible says. If you're watching a television show with your children and there's something that comes on that television show that is immoral, don't just sit there and laugh it off. Watch something else. That's why you've got 642 channels on that stupid thing that you never find anything to watch on. Find something else to watch. Have you ever been sitting there watching television and all of a sudden, the behavior of the people on the screen is not appropriate for your family? That the behavior between a man and a man and a woman and a woman on the screen is not what's conducive to the Word of God? When the language of those on the television is, what do we want? Is our home governed by the Word of God or not? Let's set some standards. Let's set some boundaries. Let's set some rules. And make sure that those we do without compromise without complaint, without shame. To not be ashamed to stand where God stands on things in our home. And to realize that when it comes to God's Word, that this cannot be something that we simply do and think that our kids are just going to get it on their own by osmosis. We will talk later in the series about being the example and making sure that our children see things in us. But before they ever see it, they need to hear it. And when they see it, they need to hear it. The hearing of what's right and the doing of what's right, they have to go together. You can't just tell your children to do the things that they're supposed to do in the home if they don't see you doing it at the same time. But while they need to see you practicing righteousness, they need to hear it from your mouth as well. You know, that's throughout the Bible. Luke in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, when Luke wrote about the gospel account that he wrote, he said, "Theophilus, I wrote to you about what Jesus began both to do and to teach." Jesus didn't just go about doing good, Acts 10 and verse 38, but he went about teaching the things that he was doing. We need to practice what we preach, and we need to preach what we practice in our homes. So if the Word of God is going to be that upon which we build our homes and around which we build our homes, we've got to teach it to our kids. That means we need to read the Bible to our children. One of the best things you can do for your young children is to read to them. And I'm talking about just reading in general. One of the best things you can do for your children is to have your home full of books. Yes, books. Not electronic books. Books. Where you have turned the literal page on the literal book in their literal lap. I know electronics are different. I didn't have those when I had my kids at that age. But have literal books with literal pages that you read to them. But what better book is there to read to them than the Bible? You should not be reading every other book in the house to your kids and not be reading the Bible. Oh, that's our Sunday book. We'll read that one on Sunday. No, that's our everyday book. And when they're young, reading Bible stories to them. Getting a good Bible story book, a Hurlbut's Bible story book or an Eggerman's Bible story book, some Bible story book that just takes those stories and puts them into language that the children can understand, and every night reading one of those to them and doing it without compromise, doing it without complaint, doing it without shame. I was at one of our members' homes years ago. We were there for dinner. We had a nice dinner. We started playing games and enjoying the evening together. And it came time for kiddos to go to bed. And you know, they didn't change their nightly routine just because they had guests over that night. We as the adults stopped what we were doing. And the dad went into the bedroom and read a Bible story at bedtime because that's what they did every night. And it didn't change because of the circumstances. It didn't change because somebody else was there. Why? Because it was a home that was built on the Word of God, around the Word of God, and it permeated everything that they were doing. We need to read it to them. And when they get it old enough, we need to read it with them. Let them read it with us. There is nothing more precious than to hear your children learning to read in the Bible. Reading the words of God from their own mouth, there's nothing better than hearing that. If you're not doing that with your children, you are missing out. If you're going to, well, I guess you don't read See Dick Run anymore. That's See Spot Run. That's from a long time ago. But whatever books you're reading with your kids, you need to be reading the Bible with them and allowing their hearts to be filled with faith as the Word of God gets inside of them. And as they get older, to not just read it with them, but to discuss biblical topics with them. Even when you're not reading it, to discuss those things of righteousness with them. When you change the channel on the TV because something's not appropriate on the television, talk about it. Here's why we're not going to watch that junk. Here's what's going on there. We're not going to allow that to permeate our hearts and to fill our lives. Talk about it. When something's going on in your life or something's going on in their life, discuss the Bible. This should not be a foreign topic in your home. This shouldn't be, well, something's going wrong here. Let's talk about the Bible. It should be a natural part of your home. You talk about what's for dinner. You talk about how was your day. You talk about what homework do you have. You talk about how was school today. How was work today. You talk about what are we going to do this weekend. You talk about everything under the sun. Do you just talk about here's what the Bible teaches? It ought to just be a natural part of our homes. It should be as natural as the running water in your home. Did you all have running water in your home this morning? Was the Bible in your home this morning? It should be as natural as air conditioning in your home in summer. Did you have air conditioning this morning? It should be just that natural. Not some foreign part, not some random part, not some, wow, I didn't realize we were going to talk about the Bible today. It should just be a part of our homes. Is it a part of your home? You know, the great thing about living is that when you learn something that you could do better, you can change. You can't go in the past and make changes to the past, but you can start at the present and say, you know what, from this day forward, I think we're going to try some things in our home. And to do everything that we can to build it upon the Word of God. And when you do that, and we're only going to talk about two things this morning. When you do that, the second thing you've got to do is what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Not just build your home and make righteousness of God first in our life, but to make sure that His church has first place in your home. What's first in your house? What is it that is of prime and first and foremost importance? Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. That is our responsibility individually. That is our responsibility collectively. That's our responsibility in our homes. Is it obvious to your children the place that the church has in your home? I'll answer that question for you. The answer is yes. Whatever place the church has in your home, whether it's first or whether it's not, it is obvious to your children the place that it has. You cannot fake this. When Jesus says that we need to put it first, when He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, that means it cannot acceptably have another place. If it has another place, it doesn't matter if it's second. It doesn't matter if it's a close second. Jesus said it's got to be first. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said that the head of the church, and he identifies Him as Christ, the head of the church is to have in all things, he must have preeminence. What does the word preeminence mean? Your translation may not even have the word preeminence. It may just say first place. So here's a verse that says, in our lives, Christ is to have, not second place, He's to have first place. But what does it call Him? The head of the church. If the head of the church is to have first place in our life, what about the church? Can the head of the church have first place, but the church not have first? You can't have the head of the church without the church. You can't have the church without the head of the church. The place that Jesus is in your life is the place that the church needs to be in your life. But if the church is not first in your life, then the head of the church is not first in your life. As you think about these two verses, as you think about the need for us to prioritize first place, the church in our homes, I want you to think about how that works in a practical sense. We need to make up our minds in our homes that we are going to prioritize the church first on our calendars. Don't misunderstand. We're not talking about Sunday at 10 o'clock, although that's one of the places. We need to make up our minds that what does it mean to put the church first? Well, it comes from putting the church first on our schedules, on our calendars, on our day-to-day activities. Are you busy? Is your life busy? That seems to be the truth for every single one of us. When was the last time you didn't think about how busy you are and how much you've got going on? When was the last time you talked to somebody and they just talked about how busy they are and they got this to do and this to do and this to do and this to do? They've got so much to do, they just don't know if they're going to fit it all in. We are busy today. Are we busy having the church first in our homes? Moms and dads, sometimes we can get so busy with so many other things that we lose sight of having the church first. And some of these other things are not bad. They're not evil. They're not things that we should never have in our home. Sometimes they're good and great and nice and fun things. But what happens is we allow those good and great and nice and fun things to take preeminence in our homes. And instead of the church having first place, instead of the church being first on our calendars, it slips. The early church had the church first. The early church, when you read Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, says they continued steadfastly in those things that they were taught to do. It says in verse 44 that they were together, that those who believed were together. They put a priority on the church. They put a priority on the church in worshiping together. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20 that Paul arrived in the city of Troas and he stayed there for 8 days. Why didn't he get going so that he could get to Jerusalem? Because he was waiting for Sunday. Paul had put a priority in Acts 20 and verse 7 on being with the disciples on the first day of the week. Is that a priority in our home? Is it a priority to gather with the saints every first day of the week without compromise, without complaint, and without shame? Is it a priority to be together for Bible study? Is it a priority to be here at 9 o'clock for Bible classes in order that we might learn together and that we might study together? Is it a priority for you to be together on Wednesday nights, to be with the church, to study the Bible with the church? Is that a priority for you? I remember playing t-ball years ago in a little park down in West Palm Beach off of Haverhill. And I remember those days, some of those memories are more vivid than others from my childhood. I loved playing baseball. Loved it when I started playing t-ball. I remember those days when we had to play with that orange ball, and I thought that was so crazy that we were playing baseball with a neon orange ball. Like kids couldn't see the ball, it had to be neon orange, whatever. So we're playing with that neon orange ball. But I remember having games on Wednesday nights. And I remember my mom and dad. I never missed a Wednesday night service. If that game started before Bible study, if I could be there at the beginning of the game and play an inning or two, they'd have me there so I could play the game. But we left in time to be on time for Bible study. If it started later, sometimes we would leave after Bible study, not early, but leave after Bible study and head over to the ballpark. And if the coach would let me play after the game had already started, I get to play. But you know what that memory does for me all these years later? It tells me that my parents had the church first in their lives. Doesn't mean they were perfect. Doesn't mean they never did something that did not send that message. But that memory from a childhood says, I know what was most important to them. They may have said it verbally. They may have verbally told me with words, we're doing this because the church is most important. But I don't remember the words. I remember the action. I remember what they did. Are we sending that same message to our children? That we are prioritizing the church. It is first place in our daily activities. Is it prioritized in our lives, not just on our calendar, but is it prioritized in our hearts? You know, it's not just a matter of making sure it's there on a calendar, on a daily schedule of events. It's got to be first on our hearts. Is it true when your children look at you that they know that you genuinely love the church and everything about it? Not just because you're going to worship. Separate the matter of worship and the church. Those aren't the two of the same things. But do they know that you love the church and you love everything about it? Do they know you love the unique nature of the Lord's church? And that you want to be a part of that church that He started in the first century? Do they know that you love that? Do they know that you love the worship of the church? Not just that you go every time. Do they know that you love it? You know, God wants you to be here. But God doesn't just want your body to be here. God wants your heart to be here. It is possible to worship God in vain, Matthew 15 says, if we don't worship Him from our heart. Do we worship God with all of our heart? Do our children know it? Do we teach our children to love the church? Do we teach our children to love worship? Do you know that children can be trained to worship God from a very young age? I'm not talking about teenagers. I'm not talking about 10-year-olds. I'm not talking about 5-year-olds. I'm not talking about 4-year-olds. I'm not talking about 3-year-olds. Do you know that children can be trained to worship God from a very young age? How is it that young children can sit through an entire movie without moving? But we bring them to church and we think, oh no, if this goes too long, what are we going to do? Children will learn from you about worship. Children will learn how to worship from you. They will learn to love worship as much as you or as less as you do. Little children can sit in the pew. Little children can sit with a pad and they can color on that pad and all the while be listening. I'm not trying to pick on anybody this morning. I'm not even thinking of anybody this morning when I say this. But sometimes when it comes to worship, I think sometimes young parents think that they need to entertain their kids during worship and get them things to play during worship more than trying to train their children to worship and to want to worship. And I'm not thinking about anybody. I'm not picking on anybody this morning. But parents, it is possible to help your children to grow up wanting to be there in the pew. I am saddened by those places that do not have children in worship. How do children learn to love worship if they're not in worship? They need to learn from sitting by their parents. By their parents sitting them on the pew and keeping them engaged in what's happening to the very most that they can at whatever age that they are. This is a time for the church to come together and to worship. Bring your children to Bible class. Let them sit in Bible class and learn all that they can. And then bring them to worship with you and let them sit here and learn about God all that they can. If you want your children to want to worship when they grow up, help them to want to worship when they are young. The church has got to be first in our hearts. And again, that's not just about the worship. That's about everything that's involved in the church. That's about the people of the church. That's about the elders in the church. Do your children know how much you love the elders? Do your children know how much you love the members of the church? Do they hear that without compromise, without complaint, and without shame? As we think about the church needing to be first in our homes, it needs to be first on our calendar, it needs to be first in our heart, and it needs to be first in our relationships. We need to genuinely and intentionally build relationships inside the church, not just on Sundays. We need to have relationships. We need to have interaction. We need to have fellowship with each other throughout the week. Your children need to see that the church, you know, the church is the people, it's not the building. Jesus didn't die for a building. Jesus died for the church. He didn't purchase the building with His blood. He purchased the church with it. He purchased those who are saved with His blood, Acts 20, verse 28 says. So that's how important the church was to Jesus. It's the people. Do your children know how important the people of the church are to you? Are you building relationships with them? Do they see these people that they see at church? Do they see them throughout the week too? Do they see them in your home? Do they see them when you go out and hang out with each other? Are you involved in the activities of the church that are announced, that are part of the calendar of events here? Do you go to those things and have other opportunities outside the walls of this building to grow closer to one another? You want your children to be faithful to the Lord when they leave your home? I don't know a single parent who would say no to that. I don't know a single Christian parent who would say no to that. Do you want your children to be faithful to the Lord when they leave your home? If you want that, help them right now to be building true relationships with others in the church their age and with adults in the church. There are studies that show that for a young child to grow and to develop and then leave home, for them to stay true to the church, they need 7 true connections. Not with their parents, not with their peers, but with others in the church. So that when they graduate and leave home, they don't graduate and leave the church. Are you helping your children to develop relationships inside the church? Is that of first and utmost importance to you? Final thing I want us to see on this slide, the final major point on this slide, is that the church needs to be first in our service to each other. Our homes need to be characterized by service. What if your family was known as the family that invites others over, the family that is going and visiting the widows? Oh, they're the family that is always doing those things for other people. In our homes, we need to truly be what Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, in love, serving one another. Your children need to grow up in a home that is not self-seeking, but is outward seeking. That is not self-serving, but is others serving, is seeking opportunities to do unto others. Is that what our homes do? Is that of first and utmost importance? I'm not trying to make any parents, anybody feel guilty today. And I'm certainly not saying that any of us can be perfect in our parenting efforts. But if we are going to develop greater patience as parents, we're going to talk about some practical ways to do that in another lesson. But how do you develop greater patience as parents if you don't first build your home on the Word of God? And if you don't make the Lord's church first in the priorities of your home? These first 2 points are foundational in their very purpose. Because if we do not have them, we cannot have greater patience in our homes. If the church is going to be first in your home, it needs to be genuine. Don't fake it. Don't try to fake it. Don't do a show to make your kids think that it's first. You know the things about kids is they've got X-ray vision. Kids have got X-ray vision and they will see right through you if you're faking it. If the church is going to be first, it's got to be genuine. And if the church is going to be first, It's got to be consistent. Not just when things are going bad. Oh, well, we better get back to church first in our lives. Not just when, well, you know, the elders called us. Maybe we... It needs to be consistent. It needs to be a part of our daily lives. Not when it's convenient. All the time. May God help us, all Christians, but especially moms and dads, to think about what we've talked about this day and to do all that we can to build our homes where they need to be built. Where are you today in your relationship with God? Can you call upon Him as your Father? Bob, if you'll go to slide 10 on the PowerPoint. The great thing that we can have today is to be called a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we can be called His children. God loves you so much He sent His Son to die upon the cross so that you could be called His child and you could call Him your Father. Is He your Father today? There's only one possible way for Him to become your Father. Not multiple ways. There's only one possible way for Him to become your Father. And that is, you've got to be born of Him. You've got to be born of Him. You've got to become His child. How do you do that? Well, it starts by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got to believe that He came and He died for your sins. He died on that cross, bearing our sins, that He was laid in that tomb, and the third day He was raised again. Do you believe that? Do you believe it with all of your heart? If you do, John 1 and verse 12 says you've got a right to become a child of God. Hear that. If you believe it, you have the right to become a child of God. You're not a child of God yet, then you have the right to become one. Well, what do I need to do in order to obtain that precious gift of being His child? I've got to repent. Those sins that He died for, I've got to say, I don't want to do those anymore. I've got to turn away from sin, make up my mind. I want to turn my life over to the Lord, confess the faith that's in my heart. And then I must be born of water and the Spirit to become His child. I must be baptized into Christ. That's the only way I become a Christian. That's the only way I get saved from my sins. That's the only way I become His child. Because at that very moment, He'll wash away my sins in the blood of Jesus. He'll add me to His family, to His church, and He'll register my name in heaven. Have you ever been baptized so that at that very moment, you could obtain something you did not have before? The remission of your sins. If you have not done that before, we encourage you to do it this day. To be raised to walk in newness of life, faithfully obeying your Father in heaven, so that you can have that entrance into heaven at the end of time. Where are you in your walk with Him today? If you are not one of His faithful children, we urge you to respond to this invitation even right now. As together we stand and sing.